Hebrews 11, verse 6, gives us a general principle. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And then the example of Abraham in verse 8, 9, and 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which was to receive, he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. May God be pleased to help us understand His Word. Amen. We live in a cultural situation and in a time in our society when there is no longer a great deal of cohesion and unity in our culture. There once was a time when we said that we were kind of a melting pot in the United States of America. And now it's not the case, because there are many diverse groups, and we are in a time when different cultures are being emphasized, and the native cultures of different races are seeking to perpetuate their own background, their own heritage. We're in kind of a fruit salad society. We might characterize it that way. A mixed tossed salad society, if you will, rather than in a melting pot. We're not in a universe. We're in a multiverse. There is great diversity, and the diversity is being emphasized rather than the unity. And as we see these different groups, these different kinds of cultures, Christianity, particularly right-wing, I might put it that way, conservative Christianity, is viewed as a subculture, a very specific group within the overall picture, the overall montage, collage, as it were. Each group has its beliefs. Each group has its tenets, including conservative Christians. And one of the primary sayings is, well, those beliefs, if you're a Christian, are good for you, but for me, I'll use crystals, or I'll use tea leaves, or I'm an atheist and I believe in science, and what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me, and the two never come together. And so when we approach people on the basis of, well, you ought to take the Word of God as the Word of God and begin at that starting place, those who are in other groupings snicker and laugh and say, well, if it's good for you, it's good for you, I guess, but that's not for me. And so we're in that kind of culture and in that kind of society. And one of the things I think that we have to face as we're in that kind of cultural situation is that we can't just pass the Bible on to people and say, believe it, and if you don't believe it, you don't have the truth. We have to start at another place, at a very basic and rudimentary belief in God Himself, before we can move on. I say, and I think it's true, as others have said, you can't have a Word of God unless you believe in God. You can't have a Son of God unless there really is a God. You see, it works that way. And it's interesting that I think the Bible presents this kind of case. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for example. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so there is a rudimentary belief in the existence of God, and then there is a seeking after God, and there is a greater relationship with God, which comes subsequently. And so I lay this proposition before you. You ought to hear and believe the promises of God. You ought to believe that God exists, and then seek to enter the city of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's kind of a two-tier approach. And I think Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 gives us that kind of approach. And so I say in the first point of the outline, here is the general principle. You must believe God exists, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Isn't this what Hebrews 11, 6 tells us? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Well, individuals are not going to come to God unless they believe that He is. As I've tried to analyze my own life, I've seen, as I've looked back over my life, the fact that as a young boy, I went to a Sunday school to hear about God. And then as a teenager, I went to a church and sang in the choir and went through a class to join that particular church. And I went because I had a basic belief in God. I was not a Christian, but I did have that basic belief in God. And then subsequently, as the journey progressed and I graduated from college, I began going to chapel services because I did believe in God. And it was through the chapel services and through the ministry of an army chaplain that I then became a Christian. But you see, if that process had not taken place, at least in my life, I don't think I would have become a Christian. And so I think the text is very pertinent here. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Why in the world would anyone attend a worship service or read the Bible or seek out the presence of God if they did not think in some way that God was a rewarder of those who sought after Him? And what would the reward be? The reward would be the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of the heart and conscience, the finding of purpose in life. It would be these kinds of things for sure. And there has to be a rudimentary kind of faith, a kind of belief in God. You know, I think this kind of thing for many of us is over our head because we're not used to speaking in these kinds of terms. And it's quite interesting to me that this should be the case. But when you read the Bible, you very often find this kind of construction. There ought to be, first of all, a basic belief in God, and then a seeking after the living God. Is this not what Hebrews 11:6 then tells us as we look at it? I think Abraham is an example of this two-tier approach to faith, including the idea of seeking the Lord. Look at Hebrews 11:8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 8, once again. Now I want to speak more particularly to the point that Abraham was not a Christian at this point. We would not say that this is the case. He was not a converted man at this point. This is what's so profoundly interesting to me, that God appeared to him and called him, and Abraham commenced on a journey. And it was a long journey, folks. We're not talking about something which took place over a period of days or weeks. We're talking about something which took place over a period of years. This is literally the case. And we're talking about something which took place in a couple of different phases. Isn't this what Hebrews 11 again tells us? First phase, by faith Abram, when he was called, this is verse 8 in Hebrews 11, by faith Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. First phase. Second phase. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, at first there was a basic belief in the existence of God, that God really is there, that God communicates. And then there was a deeper faith and a more profound faith in which Abraham came into a relationship with the living God. That's the sequence of events in the text here. And I think we have to understand that that's the case. Let's go back again to Genesis chapter 11 and see what took place from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Now these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. See, here's the first part of the journey. Leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Going to Haran. Spending time there, settling there. I'd like you to look at the map that I put in the bulletin. A map which shows the journey of this family. And you'll notice that Ur is at the southern end of the Euphrates Valley, and that the journey is up the Euphrates Valley to the city of Haran. And you'll notice down at the bottom of the map the scale. You notice that?
You see how far 100 miles is on the scale of this map? How far do you suppose it is from Ur to Haran? 1,000 miles? 1,100 miles? Something like that? It's a good distance, is it not? And does it not take quite a little while to travel that distance on foot? And then when the family moved from Ur of the Chaldees to the city of Haran, the Bible says they settled there for a time until Terah, the father, died. And then Abram moved on. It's quite profound that this should be the case. Please turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. And let me read just a couple of verses from Acts chapter 7. Stephen is speaking, and he said to the council of the Jews, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him to this country in which you are now living." So Stephen says that God spoke to Abram when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "I want you to go into a land which I will show you." And Stephen says that the glory of God appeared to him there. Abram knew God existed. The God of the Bible existed. And Abram followed this calling from God. Although he was not yet a converted man. Although he was not yet a converted person. And his family members were not yet converted. And he goes to the city of Haran. And there his father dies. And the journey progresses. Let's go back now to Genesis. And let's read the beginning of Genesis 12. If you didn't keep your finger in Genesis 12, you have to look for it a little bit. Genesis 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now it appears a couple of things took place here. Stephen says that God appeared to Abram while Abram was yet in Ur of the Chaldees. And Genesis 12 indicates that there was a repeat appearance when Abram was in Haran. And Abram heard the gospel then, folks. I want you to see this. Look at verse 3 in chapter 12 of Genesis. "And I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That latter promise, the end of verse 3, is the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that the Scriptures, seeing beforehand that God would justify the Gentiles, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Paul calls that the gospel. It's the gospel in shadow form, to be sure. It's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the gospel not in full-blown form, but it is the gospel. "And all the nations of the earth are blessed through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham heard the gospel in Haran. in that city at the northern headwaters of the Euphrates River. And then, having heard the gospel, what did Abram do? Abram went forward into the promised land. I want you to see something here, which I think is quite important. Turn in your Bible a couple of pages to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here is the conversion of Abraham. Here is where Abraham believes the promise of God and is converted. Here is the centerpiece of justification by faith alone. It was not until sometime later, after Abram entered the promised land, that he is converted and becomes a new creature in Christ, as we would say. I'd like to read just a comment from Calvin on this. Calvin says, "Abram was justified by faith many years after he had been called by God, after he had left his country, rendering himself a remarkable example of patience and continence, after he had entirely dedicated himself to sanctity, and after he had, by exercising himself in the spiritual and external service of God, aspired to a life almost angelic. After he had done those things." Think about this now, folks. I want you to think about how interesting and important this is. God called Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. He traveled to Haran. His father died. He then subsequently moved into the promised land and then trusted the promise of God and was converted. And all that time, from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees, he dedicated himself to seek after the Lord God Almighty and live a life, Calvin says, was almost angelic. Why would he do such a thing? Because he knew it was the proper thing before the living God to do such a thing. He knew that was the case. I am absolutely astounded by the fact, as I think back on it, in teaching an evangelism class in a seminary context, a young fellow took exception to me when I said, "You know, if you're evangelizing an individual and that individual is in an illicit sexual relationship, you ought to tell that person to get out of that relationship. You ought to tell that person that they ought not to use their feet to further that relationship, but they ought to use their feet to take them into the church of God where they will hear the word of God, and they ought to separate themselves from that relationship." And you know what this young man said? He said, "You're crazy. It doesn't work that way. You can't tell people to do that. They may not want to do that, but surely the thing for them to do is to separate themselves
from a sinful life and put themselves in the context where they will hear the Word of God, else they will not be converted. Is that not the case? And what Abram did over a period of months and years was to gradually separate himself from idolatry and paganism and heathenism and to establish a pattern in his own life of seeking after the living God. This is what he did. And he was subsequently converted. That's the point. So I say in point four of the outline, Abram first heard the gospel of Christ in Haran. He was not yet converted. And how often does that happen? People hear the gospel. Young people hear the gospel. And they grow up in the church hearing the gospel. And sometime later they are converted. But it's a good thing for them to be in the context of the church and among the people of God to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of God is operative. Is that not the case? It's very important, in fact, that this should be the case. And so I say in the fifth point of our outline, as Abram sojourned, he sought to enter the city of God in a heavenly country. He sought to do that. Turn back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 should be in the outline. Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, and he was not a converted man at that point, as we have seen. His faith was a faith that God existed, and there is that kind of faith. Even the devils have that kind of faith. The devils believe and shudder, James says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What was he doing? He was looking for the city of God. Was Abraham primarily looking for an earthly city? Was Abraham primarily looking for earthly reward? Was Abraham primarily looking for things that he could line his pockets with? God provided him with all those things. Was Abraham primarily seeking those things? No, he wasn't. He was looking for a city whose architect... What's an architect do? An architect is someone who designs a building, right? Whose architect, the designer of the building, is God. The architect and the builder, the contractor, the general contractor, is who? The general contractor is God. He was looking for the city of God. That's what the Bible tells us. Look down at Hebrews 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Talks about these people of faith. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. They're seeking a country. They're seeking a city. And what is that city? It's the city of God. What is that country? It's the heavenly country. That's what they're seeking. That's what Abraham was seeking, friends. And
when he heard the promises of God, he went on a journey because he believed that God is there. And in the process of that journey, he heard the gospel. And subsequently, he was converted. And he continued that seeking process to find the city of God. That's what he did, dear friends. And I think that's the pattern, or one of the patterns that we see in Scripture. And so, I say, finally, in our outline, you too ought to hear and believe the promises of God and seek to enter the city of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why are you in this world? Why are you here? Is it just to say that you were here? Is that why I'm here? Just to say that we've done it? Or are we here as though we are sojourning in an alien land like Abraham, seeking a city whose architect and builder is God, seeking a country, a heavenly one? Is that why we're here? Why we ought to be here. That ought to be our perspective. And I'm anxious about this, folks, because I want us to be a people who, when we come together, there is a sense of purpose and mission in our hearts. That we've come to seek the face of the living God. And that we've come to enjoy the living God and to move on in this life, because this life is not the end of it all. You know, I was very interested when I visited with Alice Wilson this past week, and she commented on the fact that her 93rd birthday is coming up. And she said, "I don't want to live to be 100. And there are a lot of people who are living to be 100 these days. And you know why she doesn't want necessarily to live to be 100? She's not interested in cutting short the time in this world that God has for us. But the perspective is this, that she's seeking a city whose architect and builder is God, a heavenly one. And she's ready to move on to that place." That was Abraham's perspective. And that ought to be your perspective, and it ought to be my perspective. And it's the perspective, dear friends, of the one who is earnest about seeking the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, O God, that we might understand it better, that I might, and that we all together might have that perspective of Abraham on that journey in which he sought you and yes, found you. soundly converted. And we pray, O God, that our children, our grandchildren, yes, parents, that we all might be engaged in this process of seeking Your face, looking for that city whose architect and builder is God. I pray that You would bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.